Now we are turning today to Romans chapter 10, and what we read in Acts chapter 20 is right in line with what we find in Romans chapter 10, because the apostle was very burdened for his people. The opposition that the Jews gave to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the church really stems from their misunderstanding of the Old Testament scriptures that referred to the Messiah. And they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ because they did not understand. And those who had an inkling did not really have spiritual understanding. Some did, thank the Lord, a few, but sadly not, especially in the leadership of the religious segment of the Jewish society. And they crucified our Lord Jesus rather than accepting his messiahship. And of course, one of the great outstanding proofs of the legitimacy of the Christian religion was the conversion of Saul of Tarsus and being one of the leaders and on the very leading edge of the persecution against the people of God, that is, the Christians. When he was converted by sovereign grace to embrace the Messiah and follow him and serve him, it was a very hard pill for the Hebrew people to swallow. So thus there has been great opposition, not only because of the blindness, but because of the vengeful spirit against Christ and against Paul, the apostle himself. So we're reading in Romans chapter 10. At the beginning of the chapter, let us notice very clearly the word of the Lord. Verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Amen. We'll end our reading today at verse 3. And we trust that the Lord, by his marvelous enlightening grace, would demonstrate his power and his presence among us today in applying the word of truth as a word of salvation to those who do not have full assurance of faith, and that he would make his word a means of blessing and edification to those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ. We are considering today the third verse for our text. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. I don't believe it was just an occurrence that we had when our singing of the psalm, righteousness is righteousness, this wonderful righteousness of God that lasts forever. And here we have righteousness given to us in this third verse three times. Well, of course, the preacher will have something to say about righteousness in three ways. But first, I want to speak especially to the little children. I'm sorry that all the little children are not in here at this moment, but for the little children, toys. I think that the toys of yesteryear, toys that were used by I would say your grandparents and maybe your great-grandparents earlier on in the 20th century. Some of the toys were very interesting. Some of us had the privilege of seeing some of these strange toys, and I think they would be very intriguing to the children today. There were some of these little plastic dolls that were just astounding to play with, because if you laid that doll on its back, immediately it would stand up. If you stood some of them on their feet, immediately the doll would turn over and stand on its head. I don't know if you saw any of those, but the reason for that, the secret of that doll doing that, was a very generous portion of something that would totally be outlawed today. There was a generous amount of lead either fixed inside the shoes of the doll or in the head of the doll. So if you stood it up, immediately it would stand on its head. If you laid it on its back, immediately it would come up on its feet. Well, I think that doll is very illustrative of what we have in the scripture, because the poor, benighted Jews have done this with God's gracious salvation. By humbly confessing their sin and their unrighteousness and receiving the gift of saving grace, they would have that upright standing before God. But instead of that, in their pride, they choose to stand that gospel on its head in an effort to establish their own righteousness. What a futile thing, what a hopeless effort it is to establish our own righteousness by law works and by human merit as fallen creatures before an absolutely holy, eternal God. There is no way. It's a futile thing. It's an impossibility. How strange and upside down that man has become. God made man upright, but man has sought out many inventions, many methods and schemes of his own, and would rather stand on his head than to have an upright standing before the true, almighty, living God. Now this morning, as we consider verse 3 as our text, I want us to see three things. First of all, there is a shortage. Secondly, there is self-righteousness. And thirdly, there is a stubbornness. If you notice the end of the second verse, he said that their zeal is very real, but it's not according to knowledge. They were lacking knowledge. Now, as we've mentioned before, the Hebrew people have characteristically been some of the most intellectual people on the face of the planet, some of the best educated according to statistics. But there was a shortage among the Jewish people that Paul is referring to. He uses the word in verse 3, they being ignorant of God's righteousness. The word ignorant, again, we must realize does not mean stupid, but ignorant comes from the Greek word simply meaning without the knowledge that's being spoken of. Not having that knowledge. It is a shortage of knowledge. Now, the Jews knew much Old Testament scripture, didn't they? Oh, well, they had learned it and memorized so much, but they couldn't really understand the truths about Messiah unless what? Unless the Holy Spirit gave them understanding. Unless the Holy Spirit worked immediately upon the individuals, graciously opening their eyes to behold spiritual realities, all they could see was words on the page. And so it is with us in this age. You can read the words on the page, but until the Holy Spirit of God descends upon us and graciously gives us the understanding, it is largely meaningless. The Lord Jesus, when he met with Nicodemus on that night, he said, you must be born again. And the word is actually, you must be born from above. There is from above this power that comes and creates regeneration, gives life to one that is spiritually dead, so that there is with it spiritual understanding. Now, there is the very clear teaching in Genesis chapter 3 about the woman's seed being victorious over the serpent. You remember that? The Jews were given that truth. In Job chapter 19, the Redeemer was spoken of, as well as our resurrection, the resurrection of the body. Now, when it speaks of the Redeemer, it means that we have to have one to buy us, to redeem us from what? To redeem us from sin. And it's because of sin that the body's going to die anyway. And in that context, he speaks of the knowledge of knowing that there will be a physical resurrection of the body because of the Redeemer. It's so clear. The Old Testament sacrificial system showed that redemption and atonement for sin was by the blood and by the death of the substitute. That was all through Hebrew history. Isaiah 53 declared that the Messiah was to be a humble and unattractive man of sorrows. You remember that? Isaiah 53 said the Messiah was not going to be coming in riding this white steed and delivering the people from their oppressors. No. He declared that the Messiah would be a humble and an unattractive man of sorrows, wounded for our transgressions and bearing away our iniquity that was laid upon himself. You remember the psalmist David said in Psalm 32, he said that forgiveness would be that blessing of the non-imputation of sin. Psalm 32. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord will not impute sin. The non-imputation of our sin is based upon our sin being imputed to this suffering Savior who is described in Isaiah 53. Now, Jeremiah twice announced in his prophecy that our salvation would be through our King. And what is his name? Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. He said it in chapter 23. He said it again in chapter 33, that he is the Lord our righteousness. We need a righteousness that is outside of ourselves, not something that we can produce or work up by being good. Daniel said that the Messiah would make an end of sins, that he would make reconciliation for iniquity and bring in everlasting righteousness. Isn't that wonderful? Hosea prophesied that the Gentiles would be converted. And then Habakkuk in chapter 2, verse 4 stated what that Luther found. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, that the just would live by faith. Way back in the Old Testament, these truths were set forth. Jonah preached that salvation is of the Lord. It's not something of our doing. Micah predicted that this wonderful Messiah would be born in the little town of Bethlehem. Zechariah prophesied that Jehovah's sword would wound and smite his fellow or his equal, the shepherd. So all of these wonderful things in the Old Testament, and yet, what does the Lord say about his people through the apostle here? For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. And God was speaking to them about his righteousness and how that righteousness would be provided by the Messiah all through the Old Testament. There was knowledge, much factual knowledge, but precious little saving knowledge among the Jews. And why was that? It was because not only of the natural blindness inherited by the sin of Adam, but also because of the judicial blindness that God had cursed the nation with because of their forsaking the covenant that He made with them. So He said, there's a veil upon their eyes, even to this day, as the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, were read in the synagogue yesterday across the world. There's a veil hanging over their eyes. But praise God, one day that veil's going to be taken away. For some of them, for certain individuals, praise God, among the Hebrew people, some of them are experiencing the lifting of that veil personally. But there's coming a day when it's going to be largely lifted. The matter of knowledge. What is that knowledge? The knowledge that's needed is the saving knowledge. I remember years ago, if you go back many decades, you used to hear about the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, where did that come from? Even in our Westminster Confession of Faith, in the large volume, in the back of it is a whole section called The Sum of Saving Knowledge. For 20 pages, you have the great glorious truths of the saving gospel of Christ. The summary, or the sum of saving knowledge. How you can take these wonderful truths and see by the help of the Holy Spirit the wonderful salvation that is provided for us. Now this knowledge, this saving knowledge, is a doctrinal knowledge. It is an intellectual, propositional, theological knowledge. It is not some nice warm feeling. This is the age of feeling. This is the era of sensuality. Salvation is not a warm feeling. It is not a mere emotion. It is saving knowledge. Most people today are not interested in doctrine or theology. What are people interested in today? Being entertained and feeling good. Well, it is the salvation of God is the wonderful deep conviction that God in Christ is true, that His Word is true, and it is truth itself. And Christ is our salvation. He's not just our Savior. He is our salvation. He is the only Redeemer of God's elect. We are sinners, hopeless, condemned, undone, but God sent His own Son to fulfill the holy law of God for us. And then through the ultimate cruelty of man, through the hideous hatred of Satan, and through the determinate counsel of God the Father, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ was slain for us. He was kept under the power of death for a time, but praise God, He rose from the dead victoriously, having purchased in full our salvation. And now He sits enthroned as the Prince and the Savior. Well, I say there was a shortage of knowledge. They had much knowledge, but precious little saving knowledge among the Hebrew people. So notice, not only was there a shortage of knowledge, but there was even much self-righteousness among the Hebrew people. You see there in verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. We can do this. We can do this. Just do it. No. They would establish their own righteousness, their own merits. They were sensible to a degree of the shortage that they had, so they were trying to make amends of the shortage, trying to supply the lack themselves, especially their desperate need of righteousness. They're going to fill that void by law works, not knowing that perfect righteousness is enjoyed freely by faith and by God's gracious imputation in taking away our sin, putting it on Christ, and in imputing freely to us Christ's perfect righteousness, they tried to produce their own righteousness. And thus, lift themselves up before God, not accepting Christ's righteousness. So having a shortage of saving knowledge, yet knowing their need of righteousness, the Jews self-righteously and actively pursued making their own righteousness to stand and to satisfy the Lord once and for all. And what a horrible result of spiritual blindness and ignorance. Beware of ignorance. You know what Romanism says about ignorance? It's the mother of devotion. But ignorance is the mother of nothing that's good. Although the realization that we have not adequate righteousness of our own is good, sinful humanity, still enslaved by pride. What does sinful humanity with an understanding, I need righteousness. What does a human nature enslaved to sin do? And pride determines to produce its own version of righteousness by self-effort, by law works, and thus to glory in false, fatal spiritual pride because of what fallen human nature assumes that it can produce. But it cannot produce anything of spiritual good or salvation. What can fallen human nature produce? Nothing but flimsy, filthy, corrupt, stinking rags to present to the absolutely holy God. That's what human nature is capable of. For all of our righteousness, the best that we can produce, even as God's people, is equated with very nasty rags. Our text reveals a shortage of saving knowledge and also self-righteousness because of seeking by self-centered works of merit. And finally, we see in this verse a stubbornness. What does it say? Verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about, this is very active, going about to establish, to have it settled once and for all by their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So there is an outright refusal to submit to God's way of saving sinners. Calvin described his own conversion as God powerfully subduing his heart to teachableness. And I say this, when you are subdued by God's saving grace, then you willingly submit to the Lord. Why are there so many what they call carnal Christians? And why are there so many Christians that exemplify rebellion? Because like a bunch of these old horses running around out on the in the West, they've never been broken. They're wild horses. They're still wild. But when you're truly subdued by God's saving grace, then you willingly submit to the Lord. What a marvelous blessing it is when our selfish rebellion against God is broken by grace. When we are made willing to submit to God by being brought to submit to His way of saving and justifying sinners, then we give up our own efforts of trying to justify ourselves. The stubbornness of sinners is seen in refusing to submit to God's righteousness, to God's way of saving sinners. And you know, it's like a city perishing with famine, yet though a very rich man send a whole train load of the finest foods into that city where the people are starving, offering it to them without any price, free, and yet the people unwilling to accept it because it's a gift of charity. And sinners generally suppose themselves a cut above that. I'm not taking something that's free. No. Now, I won't have that. Well, it is strange that a criminal will not submit to being pardoned. That's human nature. A sick man will not submit to be made well in the spiritual realm. The stubbornness of human nature, not submitting unto the righteousness of God. Well, so like the strange plastic doll that stands on his head, so they make the gospel of free grace to stand on his head. If only they would accept God's offer of mercy, then they could stand upright in this marvelous saved condition before the Lord Almighty. Now I ask you to search your heart, and I ask you to ask the Holy Spirit to search your heart. Have you been broken by a real sense, conviction, and revelation of your sin so that you have been brought to that point, I give up, I can't do it, I know I can never do it? Have you been made then to rely on Christ's righteousness? Have you given up and abandoned your own pursuit of filthy rags, self-manufactured righteousness? What is salvation? Salvation is abandoning all hope in our own doing and totally depending on Christ's blood and all that He has wrought out in our behalf for our salvation. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. It would be a heartbreaking reality for me to preach this truth to you and for the day to come when on your tombstone this verse should be written, that you've gone about to establish your own righteousness rather than submitting yourself to the righteousness of God. Let us pray together. O God, our gracious Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the wonderful justifying work of Christ. We praise Thee for the mighty work of the Spirit of God in applying to us the benefits of Christ's cross work. Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God would make the gospel absolutely clear to those to whom it may still be fuzzy at this moment. Lord, cause them to see and to understand and to cast themselves wholly on Christ. And Lord, I pray that Thou wilt bless Thy people. We pray that Thou wilt subdue every part of our being to Thyself, that we would not buck up in rebellion in any department of our lives, but that we would submit all to Thee. For Thou art the King, Thou art the Prince, and we owe Thee everything. Oh God, we want to follow Thee. Lead us, O Shepherd of Israel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.